We are returning to the subject of politics tonight, and in the bulletin, I mentioned a few things. I'm just going to start out by reading that. This evening, we'll return to the subject of politics. Politics seeks to answer the question, what is the best way to use power in order to organize community? Voter guides and organizations like Christian Coalition have their place, but for the Bible Christian, we must begin and end with God's Word as we understand the times in light of Scripture. So, having said that, we're going to just kind of jump in where we left off last week. But we understand that this thing of politics, although it's got a dirty name today, and those that participate in it are considered, you know, maybe even untouchable to some degree, we understand that it's necessary, and it's not in and of itself a bad thing. Let me ask this question to get your minds churning tonight. Get you going, keep you awake. If man had not sinned, would politics be necessary? If man had not sinned, would politics be necessary? All right, let's take a vote. We just had a business meeting. All in favor say aye and raise your hand. For how I think. For what I think on this matter. All in favor of how I think. Yep, Dr. Wise is the only one. Okay. No, Dr. Wise, you better wait to hear what I think. Okay. But I'm not going to do that now. So if you answer that question this way, yes. Politics would exist even if man had not sinned, then say aye. Raise your hand. All right. I mean, get it up there. Come on. I mean, all right, that's about half. All right, those who say no, politics would not exist if man had not sinned, raise your hand. All right, we are split right down the middle. Churches have split over colors of carpet, you know, whether the podium is see-through or not. You know, if we have a piano or drums on the stage. Tonight, this might be the first time that a church is split. Well, probably not, sadly. All right, here's the third one, because we aim to please around here. I'm not sure. Raise your hand. All right, one of you. Okay, Roger, maybe two. Okay, of you. Well, I think that we can't be real dogmatic on that answer. But I think the Bible does give us some indications. If we understand this, if this is true about politics, okay, what did I read as the description of or the definition of politics? It's in your bulletin there. What is the best way to use power in order to organize community? Let me ask you this question now. If man had not sinned, would community exist? Yes. Okay. So I think that helps us answer the question. Yes, I think politics would have existed. I think so. Now, I just made half of you mad at me. But sin certainly complicates it. Right? Sin certainly complicates it. The other reason that I believe that politics would exist is that in God's created order, all of God's creation, there is order. And there's distinct function and distinct role. And here's the one that seals the deal for me. The Lord Jesus Christ has many titles. And one title that he has is King of Kings. And if I think that if politics was absolutely 100% antithetical to Bible Christianity, I think we would not have our Lord titled with that kind of a title. Because king is, you understand, a government title. Okay. All right, well, we won't go much further on that, but was that a good brain exercise to get your brain going tonight? Now, if you're not settled with that and you don't agree with me, just set that aside for now, because I don't want you to stew about that for the rest of the time. You might miss out on some things that are important. Hey, politics are extremely important. Mayhem in Seattle. Can you imagine that? Mayhem in Seattle. You know, Seattle does not like the Weber family very well. We have way too many kids. You should see the dirty looks we get. And so we like to have fun. We just open the door on both sides, you know, so view to the restaurant, and I just have the kids go around and just keep going through the vehicle. Yeah. How in the world do they get that many in there? No, we've never done that, have we? My parents did that with us a few times. But mayhem in Seattle. Police toss Antifa around, make arrests after they harass and threaten conservative group in restaurant. Well, that's one headline. Okay. Have you heard any headlines like that of late? Now, this conservative group has a political view, and the Antifa group has a political view, and we'll actually get to that, I think, tonight. Effingham County, Illinois. Who's been there? I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. Effingham. Okay. County, Illinois. Now a sanctuary for gun owners. Ah! That's how many would respond to that. What should the Christian's political view, be on gun ownership? What is the Bible answer? The Bible doesn't talk about it, so therefore Christians should not get involved, is one answer. Another answer might be, hey, God says if you get struck on one cheek, what do? Turn the other cheek. So that certainly means, you know, well, yeah, but Pastor John, it doesn't say anything about getting shot in one cheek. You have to turn the other to get shot in the other. And we could go on and on about it. But there are some biblical principles that will guide and direct us in all of these kinds of things. Even though God's word may not explicitly address the subject. Now, I feel, you know, guns, that's controversial enough. But how about what we had on the back of the bulletin this morning? Babies. You understand that's a big political discussion today. You've noticed that, have you? Okay, yeah. All right, lots of questions. And God's Word has something to say about all of it, and we need to recognize it. So, for God's people, if we accomplish nothing more on this section as we explore a biblical worldview, in contrast to the other worldviews, leading worldviews that are out there, the Christians really ought not first and foremost identify by a political party. They ought to identify as being born again, a new creation in Christ, a new creature in Christ. And what no matter what the parties do or where they go, we don't necessarily go with them because we have a whole different perspective and different standard. Yes, Al. Yeah. Bear a sword. Yeah. So, you know, we don't talk a whole lot today in our culture about bearing a sword, but certainly we have biblical grounds for bearing swords. I think we, by extension, could take that to guns, but we might get to some particulars, and I might give you a chance, but our time is going quickly, so I'm going to move fast, okay? All right, so we're going to quickly go through the other worldview perspectives. We started out last Sunday by going over the foundation for a biblical understanding when it comes to addressing political issues. Secularism, often labeled liberalism. Their form of politics. But I want you to understand that liberalism, the word liberalism, has morphed over the years. Liberalism once stood for a political view based on individual freedom and democratic rule. And I think I know who's behind these kinds of things. That word has been totally flip-flopped. It's been turned on its head. And I think very specifically that Satan is largely responsible for the flip-flop of our language. But that's another thing for another day. Political conservatism is not something that should be related to secularism, but I want you to define it now so you can see the contrast between the two. Political conservatism, a system of government based on respect for historical precedent, limited government, a strict interpretation of the U.S. Constitution, and adherence to traditional moral principles based on natural law. Okay? Now, that's where we would naturally understand Scripture would lead us to some position very similar to that which is defined most often by political conservatism. Now, in contrast to that, secularism has this political liberalism, a system of government based upon the belief that individual and social ills are best are made better through direct government intervention. Okay, that is one of the key elements of a secular worldview when it comes to politics. What's the answer to life's problems? Government. Now, why would that be when our study of these things, that shouldn't surprise you? Why would that be the answer for secularism? They want to live as if there is no God. Is that possible? No. And so they have to create a God of their own. And what is the God that socialism has created? Government. Yeah, or secularism. Government. Okay. There is also some others that are identified. This is a pretty broad group, and you won't necessarily find agreement. I mean, actually, there'll be a lot of disagreement for those who hold a secularist worldview. But political liberalism is certainly one. Progressivism is maybe a word you've heard and is often held by these folks. The belief in human progress. Okay, this is really strongly tied to, you can't have in secularism, you can't have a creator God. You have evolution, okay, doing that work. So progressivism, the belief in human progress, and that's based really solidly on an evolutionary viewpoint, okay? So the beliefs that man once held back here must, if evolution is true, must what? Evolve. Okay, so, boy, those people that call for us to stand faithful on the foundations that our nation was founded upon, I mean, they're bad people. Because, hey, we're on our evolutionary process here. And all they're doing is trying to hold us back. Probably the voice that's crying that the loudest right now, that's getting the most recognition, I mean, he's not the best representative by far, but the one that that's been of late getting recognition is Bill Nye, where he's saying Christians are dangerous. Okay, this is part of it. All right, so the belief in human progress, the belief that political systems can be used to create economic prosperity, minimize risk, and advance society. Have any of those things been going on in politics lately? What was behind the health care, Obamacare? What was the big thrust there? Minimize risk. Yeah. Okay. Then libertarianism is another branch that you'll find in secularism, a political philosophy that upholds individual liberty as the highest good, based upon the principle that people should be allowed to do whatever they want as long as they do not infringe upon the rights of others. But we're still left with this big question. Okay. When does my liberty infringe upon your rights? And so you still have to make a list. You still have to come up with something. And who's in charge of coming up with that list? Who's in charge of coming up with something? Man is. Okay. All right, Marxism. A lot of similarities between secularism and Marxism. But the word that should come to mind when you think of Marxism is communism. The Marxist ideal of a classless and stateless utopian society in which all property is commonly owned and each person is paid according to his or her abilities and needs. Has that been entering into the political discussion in the United States of America? It's not a new idea, but it certainly has gained momentum in the last generation or two. Now, opposed to that, and what I believe Bible principles would lead us to, something very similar to this, is a capitalism view. Oh, that's a nasty word today. Can you believe that? A Bible-believing Christian behind this microphone just said the word capitalism in a positive light. Capitalism, an economic system in which capital assets are privately owned, and the prices, production, and distribution of goods and services are determined by competition within a free market. Okay, and that stands diametrically opposed to a Marxist worldview. I believe that a biblical worldview will lead you to something very similar to or identical to capitalism. All right, here's my, without going into all the details, you remember the Jewish people, that group of people, who were they? The Jews were the Jewish people. No, but I mean, what was their standing in the world? I mean, what made them different? They were God's chosen people. And he made up a very specific way in which they were to live. Was private property important to him? Important to their creator? And the one who called them out as his chosen people? Yes. Remember when a Jewish family would get into trouble financially? They need to be bailed out. They could sell their property. And did that mean it was gone forever? No. There was that year of Jubilee. And what happened? One of the things that happened, if you remember, is that property would be what? Returned. Private property is very important to the Lord. Okay, we could belabor that point, but we won't. We'll just mention it quickly tonight. Okay. When our founding fathers first penned the words life, liberty, and property, you know that's what they said. And then there was a big debate, and they decided to come out with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I think they made a big mistake there. I think it should have said, I'd have been in voting for life, liberty, and property. Okay, I think that was a better statement. Yes. Dear Jubilee, I have no idea what Trump will do, and neither does anybody else. As soon as they think they have it figured out, he'll do the opposite. Okay, now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. We're not Israel. Okay, we're not Israel. We're not God's chosen people. Oh, wait a minute. Well, in a sense we are. Okay, not Israel. But we certainly are called out, right? And there's some things there for sure. And I'm not saying that we demand the government have a year of Jubilee. But they're biblical principles that help us understand these things. Okay? So we understand private property. Remember when the early settlers in the New World, America, started out, they had more of a communistic or socialistic view of it. How well did that work out? And you know what? It's never worked out. It didn't work out. And they went to a biblical understanding of things. And not only has it not worked out in the New World, it's not worked out ever in the Old World. Any utopian view requires how much participation? 100%. Has there ever been 100% participation? So the only way that you can progress a utopian idea, whether it's socialism or Marxism or any other ism that has a utopian idea, new age, new spirituality has a utopian idea. We'll look at it in just a second. If you can't convince people of your position, and you can't coerce them, which is the next step, that's why the state has to exist for a time in Marxism, okay, to coerce people. What do? You kill them. Yeah. I mean, look at where these things were practiced. Let's think of Cuba. Venezuela. And we could go on down the list. It's never worked. Okay. And it's ended in terrible things. All right, socialism, an economic system based upon governmental or communal ownership of the means of production and distribution of goods and services. Statism, a political system in which a highly centralized government hold the concentration of economic controls and planning. And they will say that's just a temporary thing. You know, as we're evolving, the state is required. They won't really explore why it's required, but we understand why it's required, don't we? Because man is sinful. All right, postmodernism. Oh, this is always the tough one. Anarchism. You know what that's about, don't you, just by the word. The belief that government is inherently oppressive and should therefore be abolished, giving individuals the opportunity to govern themselves. You know what postmodernism is really good at? Criticizing. Yeah, whatever. Criticizing. They're great at criticizing. You know what they're not so good at? As a matter of fact, they're really incapable offering any usable stuff. And they don't have to. Anarchy, a society that exists without governmental control. We've had that, haven't we, in the world. In the days of Noah, and what did God have to do? In the days of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we know how that worked out. Political pessimism. How many of you are naturally pessimistic? Okay, we got some natural pessimists in here. A general distrust for any political system's ability to alleviate social problems. Now, how many of you as God's people agree with that? I do. I fully embrace that. That the government is unable to alleviate social problems. That's not what they were designed for. That's not what God, their creator, government, its creator designed them for. What were they created for? Romans chapter 13. To protect the righteous and to punish the wicked. Yeah. That's what they were created for. Now, I don't embrace how they got to that position. Okay? I want you to understand. Well, from this we get something called identity politics. Have you heard anything about that in the news of late? A political ideology that seeks to advance the interests of particular social groups who are the purported victims of social injustice because of their particular identities. Women, can I get an amen? Not in this place. Okay. But out there in the world, you understand that is, you know, identity politics. I just saw a terrible, terrible, wicked thing that shows the wickedness of this wicked organization that's always been part of this wicked organization. Sanger was the one who was involved with this wickedness. You understand that abortion, Planned Parenthood, and abortion that comes with it, Sanger was a major player. You read her words, and what was her main motivation? Get rid of the black babies. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I can't remember now where it was at. I think it's Texas, or I don't know. I can't remember the exact. In the United States somewhere, they just put up a billboard campaign. And they advertised it. This group advertised on Facebook. And it's a big deal. And they're calling out for black women to take a hold of their health, their own personal health. And the whole thing is about abortion. They're saying, hey, black women, stand up for yourself, kill your babies. How did I get off on that? Oh, identity politics. Yeah. Okay. Political correctness. Anybody heard that? The censoring of language, ideas, acts, or policies that are perceived to discriminate or alienate minority social groups. These identity politics, these special interest groups. All right, new spirituality. Autarky, the rule of oneself, self-government. the new spiritualists' personal to the new spiritualists' personal power could lead to transformation on a global scale, transcending all material and individual boundaries, including national and political ones. And by the way, out of all of these views, this is the one that will have a moment of perceived success. You understand that, right? Why do I say that? Because I think this particular worldview best identifies that which is going to usher in the Antichrist. There's going to be that one world cooperation. Yeah. Now, the reason they have this view is that they believe that there's a spark of divinity in each one of us. And what we have to do through an evolutionary process or whatever, a rebirthing process, we have to continue and continually affirm the God within and become one with the God within. And if everyone will behave like that, then we don't have to have government because we'll all what? Get along. Okay, it's a utopian thing. And new spiritualists have, for the most part, been rather hesitant about being forceful, you know. But again, remember, a utopian view, if it requires 100% participation, and if you can convict them, convince them of your position, if you can't coerce them to your position, what are you left with? And do you know today in our world we're experiencing more and more violence from new spiritualist groups like we've not seen before? Hinduism, Buddhism, okay, and we'll just see that escalate, I'm afraid. All right, Islam is our final one. We're not going to get as far as I thought tonight, but that's okay. The overarching goal of Islamic politics seems to be the establishment of a global Islamic state ruled by religious leaders, an Islamic theocracy, according to the principles of the Shia law. Okay, and the process by which this is achieved is through, and this is just from their own writings, their own declarations, the process that this is achieved is through jihad. Now, there are some today in our world who are playing that down, and they will say, well, that's just a personal struggle, you know, about, you know, fighting sin within yourself. Well, there is that element to it, but that is not how the Islamic State is established. Okay? They have some jihad calls for warfare against anything hindering the advance of Islam. Everyone must participate, even unto death. Right? There are a group of non-Muslims living within Islamic states. They're allowed to live there as long as they pay the tax. And the tax is a way in which the person who is non-Muslim says, okay, I submit to Islam, which is what Islam is all about, submission to Allah, who is not the God of the Bible. He's a false God. Okay, and so, and then you can keep your own personally held beliefs to yourself. But don't you ever dare try to share them, okay, because the tax won't be sufficient to cover that. Okay, and so that is truly a theocracy. And I say that, and I'll end with this tonight. We didn't get into the five common held Christian positions on political involvement. We'll save that till next week. And then we'll end that by looking, I think, with the biblical response, because I think each one of them misses the mark to some degree. We're going to look specifically at Jesus and politics again. But if we go with this Christian idea of things, doesn't Christian involvement lead to a theocracy? Have you ever heard that? If you've had any political discussions with someone, they find out as they talk with you, and usually conservatives, people aren't afraid to share their viewpoints, okay? This question will come up in some way, shape, or form. Doesn't Christian involvement lead to theocracy? And theocracy in that context has the meaning of rule by religious leaders. Christian involvement is one of the few things that save a nation from theocracy. Okay, don't get trapped by that kind of a question or that kind of dialogue. Counter that by simply saying, hey, wait a minute. I mean, think about this. And history bears this out. And even if you don't embrace the authority of the Word of God, which is what I base my worldview on, my understanding and my politics on, you have to be, if you're going to be honest, history bears this out, that Christian involvement is one of the few things that save a nation from theocracy. Islam assumes its leaders should be given greater power in order to create the perfect society. Secularism believes that humans are perfectible. Marxism's some are more equal than other view shares the same assumptions as secularism. Christians, on the other hand, who believe in God's ultimate authority and a biblical view of human nature, his sinfulness, are suspicious of claims about society's perfectibility. Do you believe that this world is going to become perfected through some form of government agency? How many of you believe that? If you do, keep your hand down and listen, because that's just not biblically true. What is this world's only hope? For by government are ye saved through faith? No. For by grace are ye saved through faith. In government? No. Through God's only begotten Son. There is a day coming when there will be a theocratic rule, and it will be coming from the throne of who? David. And who will be the one sitting upon that throne? The Lord Jesus Christ. And even in that perfect ruling, that perfect kingdom, there will be those who will demonstrate the depravity of man. And they will rebel. Remember, Scripture tells us that at the end, Satan will be released and he'll gather his own. Even in those particular circumstances. Isn't that incredible? So Christians, on the other hand, who believe in God's ultimate authority and a biblical view of human nature, are suspicious of claims about society's perfectibility. They distrust leaders who demand more power that is absolutely necessary to secure justice and freedom. Oh boy. Now, I could shake that bush for a while. And we might get to that next Sunday as we finalize this. I want you to, if you don't take it upon yourself this week to participate in what I'm going to ask you now, then you just have to just be quiet about it. But if you have a particular thing that you would like to see addressed next Sunday evening, I mentioned abortion, I mentioned gun control, but you let me know this week what you'd like to see addressed next Sunday, and I'll do my best that we'll spend a few moments and look specifically at that subject with biblical principles to help a Christian understand the times in light of Scripture. Okay, so let me end with this because hope has released the children. Chuck Colson says this. Chuck Colson, by the way, has thought a lot on this stuff. You know his story? Okay. While Christian teaching emphasizes that each person has work responsibilities before God, utopianism argues that salvation can only be achieved collectively. The Christian worldview is based on transcendent law applied impartially to all. It prizes accountability above efficiency and human flourishing above the accumulation of power. And so we need to realize that for Christians to live out their Christian faith in this day and age, in this world, is not demanding some kind of theocracy. And really, as Pastor has said, the world doesn't understand just how good they have it having us around, something like that. And why? Because of something in and of ourselves? No, because of God's abundant grace in our life, who has saved us and sealed us into the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit, who now empowers us to be able to live out the truth of God. And next week, when we do all these things that I'm saying we're going to do, we're going to look at that link between truth and justice as it applies to politics. And that's an extremely important thing to recognize. What is the relationship of truth and justice? Okay. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had to just quickly understand the world in which we live and how it is so opposed to you in so many ways, and one of them being politically. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be caught up, that as we looked at this morning, that we would make sure that we are keeping first things first, that above all, we love you with our whole heart, our whole life, and then we love our neighbor as ourselves. For your honor and glory, for our good, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.